Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Thanks for starting your day with us this morning. And happy Friday. And for some of you, it may not be super happy. So, I mean, there could be heavy stuff on your plate today, or there might be some sadness in your life. So I want to be sensitive to that, because just because it's Friday doesn't necessarily mean it's happy. But I hope there's joy in your heart, despite whatever difficult circumstances you might be having. I just had a friend that got some horrible news yesterday about a tumor in her brain. So, you know, that's heavy stuff, and I just don't want to wake up and say to everybody, hey, happy Friday, even though it is happy Friday. For some of you, it's a difficult day, and I just want to let you know we're thinking about you and praying for you. And I always love to go to Isaiah 40:31, which says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So that's just encouragement for the day. And it's also National Take Your Dog to Work Day, so I hope your dog has a good day at work with you if you do decide to take your dog. And it's also National Hydration Day, and it's probably an important thing to do, is be reminded of how much we need water, but also how grateful we are that we have access to fresh water. I mean, we live like kings, if you think about it. Some people spend their whole day just trying to get a little bit of water, and they have to walk miles, and they put it in a bucket, and they walk it back, and that's their day. And we just turn a lever and fresh water appears, and we hit another lever and dirty water goes away. We live like kings and queens, don't we? Yes. All right, we have a great show this morning. I cannot wait to get it started. We've got Carmen LaBurge on the studio line. She's going to be coming up in just a minute. And we also have Alex McFarland, one of my favorite apologists, who also has a really nice haircut. And then we have Adam Holtz coming up from Plugged In Ministries. And then also a little bit later on in the hour, we're going to talk to Chris Martin from the Millennial Evangelical. And did you know on this day, in 1868, the typewriter invention was patented? So as we go to break here, I'm just going to give you a little sample of Leroy Anderson, composer, that put this together. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I have Carmen LaBurge on the studio line. She's the host of Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, good morning.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm doing great. So if we were to just, you and I meet at a coffee shop, I'd probably have a latte. What would you have?
I'd have a latte.
Awesome. So let's get our lattes. Let's sit down. Let's just start talking about stuff. There's so much to discuss. Where would you like to start?
Well, today I would probably start with folks who are familiar with any sort of charitable giving. One of the things that's happened in the last couple of days is that GuideStar, which is one of those websites that everybody just clicks on, the other one will be Charity Navigator.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is looking for, you know, how charities are rated on those two websites.
Okay.
Well, GuideStar in just the last few days has decided to adopt the entire viewpoint and list of the Southern Poverty Law Center in relationship to hate groups. So we have a lot of friends in ministry related to religious liberty issues,
mm-hmm,
who now at the very top of their GuideStar profiles, there's this, you know, blaring warning that this is a hate group.
Oh boy.
So I think that this is, there are 46 nonprofits that who we would regard most of them as, you know, partners in Christian ministry, but they happen to hold what Southern Poverty Law Center considers extreme or extremist views in relationship, in particular, to, let's say, the definition of marriage. but also in relationship to religious liberty issues across the country. So anybody who has advocated, let's say, on the cake shop case, or anybody who's advocated on the florist case, anybody who's like publicly come out on the side of individual Christians across the country who happen to be small business owners who don't want to use their creative talents in support of or celebration of something that is contrary to their religious conscience, their group is now listed as a hate group on GuideStar. And that's absolutely going to affect giving to those organizations.
Carmen, what about the individuals that like to donate? I mean, we want transparency in government. We want to see know what government's doing. But what about our private lives? Let's say we want to make a charitable contribution to this organization. Do we want our names put out as to who contributes to these? Or do we want to be able to do that in private?
So that's an excellent question. Depending on your particular giving level, you may or may not be that information may or may not be public.
Okay.
So each and every 501c3 out there, and 501c4 for that matter, their highest level contributors, which oftentimes are foundations, but their highest level contributors are listed publicly on what's called their 990. And those 990s are public information. The 990 from those organizations, including the Lay Committee, which I serve, our 990 is publicly posted on all kinds of websites. And so it's very, very transparent. However, anyone who gives through, let's say, a Christian foundation, so there's the National Christian Foundation, and there are lots of local affiliates of the National Christian Foundation. Well, every gift that like comes through an organization like that, the end recipient is not visible to the public.
Okay.
And so, and anyway, so there are lots of ways for individuals to work through like the local affiliate of the National Christian Foundation there in Minneapolis, let's say, or Twin Cities. They would make it possible for you to give to anybody you want to give to, and that to be information that only you have access to in terms of the end recipient.
And maybe it depends on what industry. There was a theater director in Sacramento who made a $1,000 donation to support the traditional definition of marriage, and boy, didn't he get run out of town.
Right.
A guy named Scott Eckern.
Yeah, and so you definitely want to, you know, if that's a concern that you have, and I would say at this stage of the game, that should be a concern for, you know, for folks in lots of industries. What they would probably want to do is ask the organization to whom they're giving to keep that information private. Ministries are used to doing that all the time. We don't have to make, we certainly have, there's no requirement for us to make our donor list public.
Mm-hmm. Do you know that when Paul McCartney makes a donation, you sign something that says if you let anyone know that he donated, he gets it back.
Yeah, and he's and I would say yeah, he's not alone in that.
Yeah,
he's not alone in that. My other thing that if you and I were sitting down having coffee this morning,
which we are, because I got coffee right now and you do too.
I do too.
All right.
I would be celebrating with you that yesterday, it might have been the day before yesterday now, the San Francisco Superior Court, which is not normally a court that I have a lot to celebrate from, but the San Francisco Superior Court actually tossed out 14 of the 15 criminal charges that had been brought by the state of California against the two individuals. Their names are David DeLeiden and Sandra Merritt.
Mm-hmm.
I feel confident your listeners are familiar with this
case. Oh, yes.
Case. So we saw these undercover videos that exposed Planned Parenthood's possible involvement, or I would say obvious involvement, in the harvesting of fetal tissue. And so we were all concerned, obviously very concerned about the charges that were brought and the potential outcome. And I just want to celebrate that the court saw fit to say, hey, there's nothing legally sufficient here. The state has presented nothing that rises to the level of a crime that these two people committed. But I do think, Bill, that it's an example of, and I think we're seeing this in the Cosby case as well, it's an example of when somebody runs for a political office and they're running on the prosecution of a particular case, they cannot let that go because their position, their political position, hangs on that particular issue.
Mm-hmm.
The prosecutor in the Cosby case, let's say, who came right out after the hung jury and said, well, we're going to try this again. Well, he ran on not only trying, but convicting, getting a conviction in the Cosby case. So he has to keep on that subject no matter what. And I'm certainly not defending Bill Cosby's behavior in any way, but I'm just making a point that there are some cases out there that the political future of the elected official, in this case the California Attorney General, their political future, it hangs on their continual pursuit of these issues, even if the court says there's no there there.
Mm. Carmen, also, Bill Cosby is going to do some town halls to educate people about sexual assault allegations. Incredible.
Is he really?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Two Cosby publicists told a Birmingham, Alabama television show yesterday the comedian is planning town halls that could start as soon as next month.
Okay, that is the worst. That is the worst idea I might have heard today so far. I haven't been out very long, but
I agree.
That's a bad idea.
Okay, I'll go get a piece of banana bread, which we can split over our lattes. And when we come back, we'll talk about the new health care bill that's been released and how lawmakers are proposing a third sex option on driver's license. I'm talking to Carmen LeBurge. We'll be back in a second. Good morning. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Phil Arnold here. I'm talking to Carmen LeBurge as we're sitting down having our morning coffee together. Carmen, the new health bill has been released, and boy, we still don't have a lot of consensus, do we?
Well, I think that the lines of division, if anybody ever thought they were blurry, they're just as clear. They're crystal clear. I don't even think people didn't even wait to read the bullet points, let alone read the 142 or 147 pages before they got on the Senate floor or took to Twitter and came right down, for the most part, along party lines. I'm one of those people who recognizes that the legislative process is a lot like making sausage, and we're not there yet. We don't know. We do not yet know what the answer to the question, what will the reform bill actually look like when it's done. Now, from a messaging standpoint, do I think that GOP lawmakers probably could have done better with the rollout? Probably could have made sure that they had some kind of unified message when they walked out and dropped this, not only on the media but on the American public. I think that there are some of those things that were unnecessarily messy, but that's not new. And so I think that until we actually know what they're going to vote on, it is too early for folks to be condemning it or celebrating it.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say if we were having coffee, I'd probably ask you, hey, did you hear what Chuck Schumer said on the floor of the Senate immediately in response to the release of the bill? And you would say either yes or no. I probably said no. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
I would say, one of the things that he said was that this is like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I would have then said to you, well, hey, do you know that's a biblical idiom? That actually comes from Matthew chapter 7. Like, do you think Chuck Schumer actually read Matthew chapter 7 and drew this biblical idiom out and intentionally used it? And if so, do you think he's actually talking the kind of judgment language and the kind of necessity of actually producing fruit in our lives, and that that's the way that, that that's the necessary way that our thoughts and words are being judged is by the fruit we bear?
Mm.
And if you know Chuck Schumer, you're going to be like, yeah, that's not what he meant.
Yeah.
But I think that for Christians, those are the kinds of things that we need to be watching for and listening for. People use God and use idioms from the Bible all the time, and they misapply them. But it's a wide open opportunity for Christians to reclaim some of that ground. To say to people, do you actually know where that comes from and what that means?
Right.
Here's where it comes from. Here's what it means. Nancy Pelosi is probably the worst offender on this. She regularly uses not only God language, but biblical references, and she uses them completely out of context.
Mm-hmm.
But what she's trying to do is she's trying to appropriate some kind of spiritual, well, one direction or the other. She's either trying to say, you know, I'm with God on this or God's with me, or the opposite. God's clearly against those people on this. And I think she ought to be called out on it on a regular basis, at least in our conversations with one another.
I agree. Okay, Carmen, let's talk about what lawmakers are doing in New York and D.C. They're proposing a third sex option on driver's licenses.
Right. So we sort of knew this was coming because of the move toward like all of us as a culture participating in the delusion that gender is non-binary, right? So we know from Scripture God created us male and female. That's an intentional act of God as a reflection in some way of His image. I don't exactly know how male and female reflects the image of God, but it does according to Scripture. And so when it says God created us male and female, it did not say, and there's a third option. And so this is a clear indication that we as a culture are being invited to participate in a wide-scale delusion that there are more than two genders, or as some people might be thinking about it, more than two sexes.
Mm-hmm.
So the USA Today actually had a quite extensive piece on the number of people in the culture who want to be referred to by option X. They want to be understood as non-binary. Here's the definition of that just for the edification of all of us. People whose gender is not exclusively male or female, including those who identify with a gender other than male or female. It goes on. So as soon as we start working with a definition like that, we know we're operating in a made-up world. We know we have fallen down the rabbit hole of Alice in Wonderland, and we're no longer dealing in reality. But we are now looking at this being concretized in law. This is going to be codified by using the letter X on driver's licenses instead of the indication of M or F, male mm-hmm. or female. So people need to be on the lookout for it. If it's happening in your community, you need to stand up and say, I'm not willingly participating in this culture-wide delusion.
Yeah, no kidding. All right, Carmen, we just have a few minutes left, and we're almost done with our coffees here. So let's talk about some of the reflections on the Philando Castile case, and are we looking at our justice system? Is it reflecting God's justice?
Well, our justice system almost certainly does not reflect the justice of God. I think that it almost doesn't matter who you are or how you look at things. If you're looking at reality and the facts of the matter here in the United States of America, you cannot say with any sort of clear conscience that everyone is equal under the law. Our justice system rolls down differently for different people living in different places and, frankly, for people with, you know, different skin tones. We've got to fix that. We've got to get on the side of righteousness in relationship to this. It's very complicated. You know, safety is a concern for people, and certainly we need law enforcement, but we need law enforcement who enforce the law equally, no matter what part of town they're in and no matter who they're dealing with. I recognize that that the police are also living with a level of fear, but once we get to the place where the police fear the people and the people fear the police, the United States of America as an experiment is certainly on shaky ground.
Mm-hmm.
So we have more people incarcerated in the United States than like any country, not only in the world, but like at any point in history. So we have a problem here that needs to be fixed. And I'm not saying that I have all the answers, but I do know a lot of folks are working very diligently on this issue. And I do think that Christians have to be actively engaged in this conversation. This can't be a conversation that we sit on the sidelines of in our culture, because we are actually the people who understand who the lawgiver is, that He's not just, but He's also love. What does that mean? He's a redemptive God who believes in the redemption of the person. So once the debt is paid, we ought to be receiving people back into society and giving them a genuine second chance. God
mm-hmm.
certainly does that. He moves our sin as far as the east is from the west, and then He lets us move on.
Right.
Are we letting those formerly incarcerated people actually get on with real life, good life, flourishing life, after they have paid their debt to society? So some of those questions would be the questions I'd be asking.
Carmen, God made you wise and articulate. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for the opportunity to be with you today. I just love it. Blessings on everybody in the My Faith Radio listening area today and upon you as well.
Thanks. I'll talk to you again soon. Have a great day.
Fantastic.
All right.
Bye-bye.
It is 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break, and then we're going to talk to Alex McFarland up next. That's after some news. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's half past the hour. We're going to take a little news break, and then Alex McFarland, one of our favorite authors and pastors and apologists, we're going to do the update on the Representative Steve Scalise and the moral implications of that attack, among other things. So stay with us. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. You know, everyone wants to be successful, but what does that really mean? Trevin Wax from the Gospel Coalition reflects on what this means for Christians especially.
We're living in a day in which a lot of Christians wonder, what is it we should be doing? What should be the next steps for us as Christians to take when it comes to our public life, when it comes to family life, when it comes to our careers, our work? And so understanding the times that we live in and being able to read the signs of the time and to be able to interpret them in the light of the story that the Bible tells, that the story that the Bible says is true about our world, that's really essential for understanding who we are as followers of Jesus Christ.
If you want to hear that full interview, you can go to myfaithradio.com. And how do you define success? We'll get you to Trevin Wax. He's a writer for the Gospel Coalition. All right, here's what I love about radio. We all get to be in the front row to listen to Alex McFarland teach and talk and give us his wisdom. So we're going to do that just after the break.
There's a difference between being called and being sent, and it's important to know what that difference is. This is Jim Garlow. Biblically speaking, God's call is not to go somewhere. It's to be someone by God's grace. He calls us first to himself so that he might send us to others. And as laypersons in the church, we are sent into ministry. And because of our credentials in Christ, that is being called by God and being sent by the church, we have ambassadorial status from God. I doubt that business leader Peter Drucker was thinking about lay ministry when he wrote this accurate sentence, but it applies to the church. The purpose of a team is to make the strengths of each person effective and his or her weaknesses irrelevant. Everyone is needed to do lay ministry with the giftedness God has given each of us. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Oh, that makes me happy. A little Noam Pikelny. It is almost 20 minutes until the top of the hour. I have on the studio line my friend Alex McFarland. He's an author, pastor, and apologist. And we all get to be lucky to sit in the front row right now and listen to Alex talk about what's going on. Alex, good morning.
Well, good morning. Is that banjo music in honor of me being from the South?
No, it's not. It's not stereotypical. It's in honor of me, who's a banjo lover, and I play myself. And I know that you like bluegrass music and you like flat pick guitar music and you're a guitarist yourself. So what I really want is for you to choose your own walk-up music.
You know, if I were to choose my own walk-up music, it might be some kind of like surf guitar music, like, I don't know, the Beach Boys or the Ventures.
Okay.
So you play the banjo.
I do.
I did not know that.
Yeah, well, I like privacy.
Well,
because when I start playing banjo, I get it.
Yeah, listen. I bet you're a great banjo player. I got to ask you, what kind of songs do you play? Name one or two.
Well, mostly Scruggs style bluegrass.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Well, that's great.
Yeah.
Well, I know as much as I love music and guitar and instruments, that's probably not what you called me for.
Well, it's not. But you know, even if you want, because I know you're a guitarist, if you want to record a little 30 seconds of you playing, we'll use you playing as your own walk-in music. So Think about that as well.
Well, you know what? I will do that. I will take you up on that.
Awesome.
You know, one of my life goals is to learn the middle solo from Rock Around the Clock. Do you remember that?
I do. Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe I can try to break the rust loose and
okay.
learn that. But
not like you have enough on your plate already.
Good morning, my friend. It's great to be on with you.
Good. Thank you as well. Let's talk about the update on Representative Steve Scalise and really the moral implications on this attack. We just can't go running around shooting people if you don't agree with
no.
them.
No, we can't go postal when we disagree with people. And it's very sad. I mean, it's very, very, very tragic for the man from Illinois who did this, who felt like he had to resort to this. Because, you know, think about this. For the 8 years that President Obama was in the Oval Office, there were, you know, policies and even, you know, PR statements that he made. You know, I think about how my heart sank the day that he talked about his views on marriage had, quote, evolved, when during the campaign he had unequivocally said that marriage was between a man and a woman. And sadly, but not surprisingly, he played a different tune, you know, once he was in office. But nobody, you know, wanted to harm him, and nor should we. In America, and certainly as Christians, you know, we can disagree with people, but we don't resort to violence. And so this is very sad. However, I've got to say this, it must be said. He was living out the worldview of one of his political heroes, Bernie Sanders,
mm-hmm.
you know, because Bernie Sanders has, you know, shown contempt for the idea of God and certainly Christianity. And like, you know, like Albert Camus said, if there is no God, everything is permissible. And so it's very sad. We need God in our culture. We need moral boundaries to be recognized by people. Or this violence and such tragedies will continue.
Mm-hmm. Alex, the country really needs a strong moral foundation. I know our founding fathers thought the nation would be in good care if the Ten Commandments served as that foundation, but that's getting clobbered.
Well, it is. You know, thankfully there was a victory yesterday in Mississippi. Governor Phil Bryant in Mississippi made a statement that the religious convictions of the people would be upheld by a law that said persons of strongly held religious conviction would not be forced to do things in their business that mitigate against that conviction. And specifically, this was a law in Mississippi that said business owners would not be forced to perform services like a caterer, a florist, a photographer would not be forced to serve a gay wedding if the customer came and they were a Christian and they had objections against gay marriage. Because here's the thing, and this is where maybe this Mississippi law will be a precedent, not only for the religious freedoms of people, but for the restoration of belief in a moral compass. Here's the thing. If a baker says, look, I don't want to do a cake for a gay wedding, I wouldn't want to bake a cake that was inscribed with, you know, Jesus was a fraud. I mean, should a person of religious conviction be forced to make a cake that, you know, blasphemed God or something on the writing?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is no, because they've not, the customer has not been done irreparable harm. They can go down the street and get a cake from a different baker. They can get flowers from a different florist. Part of the reason I think that the gay activist wanted to bludgeon Christians into having to do things that ran against their religious convictions was because they wanted the satisfaction of having made you do something you didn't want to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there's perhaps legal hope on the horizon. But what you said is true. I mean, we need a moral foundation, and we need a restoration of that. And we could talk about this for an hour, but to recognize morality and the Ten Commandments does not violate the First Amendment.
True. And there is certainly a time now when everybody takes everything so personally and almost militantly mean, because I grew up in an age where if somebody said, we don't serve amateur banjo players, I would say, well, I will take my business elsewhere then.
Thank you. Yes. Have you noticed how much in the news you see the word outrage?
Oh, yeah.
You know, so-and-so said this, outrage ensued. You know, you could mention that a woman looks nice in an outfit, and that's sexual harassment. I mean, just to give a compliment, an innocent compliment, you know, you could say that you just make any sort of normal adult observation, nothing scatological, but outrage. Mm-hmm. We are perpetually offended, and let me just say this. I made an observation. I was on a show yesterday. We have been a country for two centuries that has produced some of the most resilient people, some of the most creative and innovative people. And there used to be a phrase, Bill, rugged individualist, you know, the last of the rugged individualist and American exceptionalism. And as political correctness has really squelched self-expression, independent thought, we're losing these persons of integrity, character, courage, creativity, because nowadays, you know, people are afraid to speak. If you sneeze inappropriately, you can be sued. And it's really political correctness is costing us our individuality. Obviously, I'm not advocating that we, you know, be rude or denigrate any people, but we need to be able to make moral judgments. We need to be able to make observations.
Mm-hmm.
Immorality is wrong. It will never be right. All the marketing in the world will not legitimize gay marriage. We need to be able to say, you know, somebody is right, somebody is wrong. That was appropriate. That was not appropriate. And we need to be able to, again, have freedom of expression without fear of litigation.
All right. I agree with everything you just said, Alex. And I have to take a little break. But when I come back, I want to kind of get back to the idea that some Americans will use the shooting of Steve Scalise as a platform to, again, talk about gun control. So let's talk about that when we return. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Talking to Alex McFarland. And be back in a minute. Minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning. I hope you're enjoying your Friday and our conversation we're having with our friend Alex McFarland, author and apologist. And Alex, the shooting of Steve Scalise, some Americans are using this as a platform to talk about gun control. Appropriate?
No, I don't think it's appropriate. I don't think it's appropriate. You know, thank the Lord that in many of the terrorist attacks and the attempted terrorist attacks, There were armed people around, not only law enforcement officers, but very often armed citizens that had legal concealed carry permits and were able to, arrest the situation. The issue is not gun control. The issue is self-control.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is a belief that life is sacred. I mean, this is... I was reading an article just day before yesterday on one of the science sites, and there was a headline. It said, "Life is sacred?" Yeah, right. Hmm. And it went on to talk about how we're just an evolutionary accident, and the belief that there is no God, we merely evolved. There is no therefore ground of morality. Everything is relative. We need to teach kids and people of all ages that life is sacred and that, yes, we are accountable to a creator. So the issue is not to disarm the citizenry because, look, terrorists, criminals, malicious people will always find firearms. I weary so of leftists leveraging circumstances for political gain, for socialism, and for a populace that's unable to defend themselves. Constitutionally, we have the right to bear arms, and we have the right to be able to protect ourselves. And so hopefully the anti-gun leftist lobby will not successfully use this.
Mm-hmm. After the shooting, Alex, I know the president has asked the American people to come together for the sake of unity. We certainly had a moment of unity at that congressional baseball game. It certainly looked as if we were all getting along just for at least an evening. And now he's asking us to come together and be in unity despite our differences. How do we do that on a daily basis? How do we come together and support one another?
Well, I pray, number one is the Holy Spirit. And even those that don't believe in God or Christianity, we can still pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bring peace to our country. And we need to pray that. But, you know, one of the things that is a little bit disconcerting is I think there are people on the left, the Never Trumpers and the you know, impeach Trump crowd. It's almost like they would rather see the country crash and burn than admit that their guy is not in the White House for the next few years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, conservatives, and you know, I'm in a different church virtually every weekend. I've already been to about, I don't know, 27, 28 states this year. And I stay in the homes of very, very, very conservative people and have for 20 years. I never heard anybody say they wanted harm to come to Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton. I mean, never. Did they disagree with certain policies and positions? Yes. But, you know, Bill, I promise I have sat around the dinner table of so many of the most conservative people you could imagine, and they would say, let's pray for the president. Let's pray for our country. But many on the left, I mean, they would rather America implode than admit that conservatives have some good ideas. And so we've got to be unified, you know, like Benjamin Franklin said during the American Revolution, we better hang together or we're all going to hang separately. You know, I say to the atheists of the world, like David Silverman that I debate, or Tom Hartman in Washington, I'll say, look, even if you don't ever believe in God or don't become a Christian, you should care about Christianity because it not only was the philosophical context that gave us America, but the best hope we have for the preservation of our freedoms and our liberties, our safety, our prosperity, is a moral, God-centered culture. So Christianity benefits even those who don't believe in it.
Mm-hmm. Alex, how do we start to help other people see the light of Christ amidst all of these chaotic times that we're living in right now?
Great question. It's got to be relationships. The more polarized people are, the less they can even hear the gospel message. Evangelism and discipleship in the 21st century is spelled relationship. I've got a brand new book out on millennials and reaching millennials called Abandoned Faith. I've got another book that just came out last week called Stand Strong in Your Faith. And though the gospel never changes, the less Christian our culture has become, the more the family has broken down. And frankly, due to public education and the vacuous fake media, the more people have misconceptions and misinformation about God and morality, the more that we've got to pave this avenue, trust, honesty, respect, whereby we can share the truth of Jesus. It's got to be relationships, and the guard will come down. It can happen. It's not convenient. It is time-consuming,
mm-hmm.
but it can happen. And I think what we really have in the church is opportunity, if we'll access it.
Mm-hmm. So we have to make sure we're not getting too distracted so we can put our energy into, what is it called, people.
Yeah, we've got to invest in people.
Exactly. That's what God cares about.
Even with no expectation of return.
Exactly. Alex, you are on my short list of people I just admire and look up to and would like to be like. So thank you for constantly being a model of so much good. Thank you.
God bless you. My appreciation for you, it's mutual, my friend.
Good. And then get working on your own theme song. Get us an MP3 over, and we'll get your own walk-up music performed by you.
You're so kind. We'll do that.
Okay.
We will do that.
Thanks a lot. Have a great weekend.
You too.
It's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. When we come back after some news, we're going to talk to Adam Holtz from Plugged In Ministries. Be back in a minute. All right, the weekend is here, and we're going to talk to Adam Holtz. Up next, there's some movies out, and we're going to also want to ask Adam about how, as Christians, we should be thinking about movies and how we should be thinking about entertainment. I know the Cars 3 movie was out. A friend of mine took his family, and he said it was quite entertaining, despite the fact I think he nodded off halfway through, but that's just what he does at his age. So we'll take a short break, and when we come back, more of the Early Morning Late Show with me, Bill Arnold. I'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.